Bibles in front of you, and we're just going to look at this this passage in John chapter 6 for a few minutes. Last week, we were at the beginning of this chapter, and we were thinking about the different preoccupations of life that you could see in this crowd of people that were chasing Jesus around, and indeed in the lives of his disciples, who were stuck with all sorts of practical problems, like where are we going to get the money from to feed all of these people. There was some excitement seeking going on. There was some worry. There was some fear of death. There was even some anger about the current political situation, and maybe they could make Jesus into a new political leader. I wonder if we've been bored or worried or afraid or angry this week, preoccupied by health or politics or money. And we remember that last week Jesus had the same answer to each of these preoccupations, which was, don't be afraid, it's me. The answer that he was offering was himself, not a philosophy, not a ritual, not a person, and a fellowship, a relationship with that person. I wonder if we'd have heard Jesus' reassuring voice this week. Wave to me if you've heard Jesus' reassuring voice this week. The people who went to live stream have. There they are. Yes, they've made it back. Well, isn't that great? If we remember the big context of John chapter 6, if you look at it in the Bible, it's a long chapter. It begins with Jesus healing and feeding great crowds. And then he explains what is really going on, what his ministry really is. And from then on, verse 66, many turned away and no longer followed him. So all of the fun seekers, this is about you, giving your life for me, and I have to believe in you. Oh, that's not as exciting as I thought. So I'll give up. But his disciples actually took a step forward with him at that point. And when he said to Peter, are you leaving? Peter said, we believe and know. You are the Holy One of God. So there's someone who's really understood what this faith is about. They've realized that Jesus isn't a fairground attraction. And he's not a social club. He's God the Son come into the world to save us. So it was important to begin by talking about what our lives are like. Because today Jesus is going to say what life is from his point of view. Today, Jesus is going to say to us in the verse that Christina read at the end, I am the bread of life. So real life is something which is fed and nourished by the sacrifice of Christ to us. Real living is living in Christ. You'll notice that the passage we're looking at today is basically a dialogue. The crowd ask Jesus four questions. They say in verse 25, when did you get here? In other words, they're still interested in the practicalities of life. What boat did you come on? The question we often ask nowadays. Then they say to him in verse 28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? So they were in an age-old question, what about faith versus works? Then they say to him in verse 30, what sign will you give us? There's a cheeky question if ever I heard one. They're only there because the feeding of the 5,000 has just taken place. And they say, oh, come on, give us a sign, do a trick. That's a question about religion, ritual, versus saving faith. And finally, well, it's not really a question, it's more a statement. Always give us this bread. You could do it with an Australian intonation. Always give us this bread. Make it into a question. Do we need this every week? Or is salvation eternal? That's a good question. So they're asking some good questions. And Jesus replies to each of these questions in basically the same way. And when Jesus replies in the same way, we realize that actually the point is to listen to the question and to see what the question tells us about the people. Jesus' reply in each case is something like, believe in me. Believe in me. Remember in the Old Testament, takes the people out into the desert, and they start complaining. And God says, you don't believe in me. I'm going to have to rain down meat on you for you to believe in me. Believe in me. So we ask ourselves this morning, as I face my different questions, is Jesus challenging me with this sentence, believe in me? And if he is, then what do I have to do? So our key verse, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You'll notice that in Jesus' formulation, he says the same thing in two different ways. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. A classic biblical way of expressing the same truth from two different angles. You know, in the Proverbs, very often it's two parallel statements. Coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus are the same thing. And they are the eternal solution to our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. So, four questions. Here we go. Question number one. Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, it's the sort of have you come far of opening questions, isn't it? You remember at the beginning of the chapter, we left Jesus walking on the water and getting into the boat with the disciples and calming the storm. So, we learn that the crowd are quite confused about where Jesus is. They've heard that the disciples have left in a boat, that Jesus wasn't in the boat. Jesus had gone off to be on his own when people came to try to make him the king by force. So their question is really, how did you get across the lake? It's also interesting that they call him Rabbi, they call him the teacher. But they're not really looking for a spiritual answer here, are they? They want to know about the mechanism. When did you get here? How did you get here? And, of course, Jesus sees into people's hearts. And he sees that they're interested in this very practical question. And so he says to them, oh, yes, you're only interested in the practical side of this, aren't you? You haven't seen miracles. You've had a good meal. And you'd like another one. They're interested in getting more bread. And, indeed, they've worked quite hard for it. They're going on a major search. Catch up with this person who's likely to feed them every day. So first of all, it's important not to miss the point. Jesus says to them, do not work for food that spoils. Do not work for food that spoils. We're thinking a lot about manna as we read this passage. We remember that even the food of angels goes off. It's rotten on the second or third day. So what's going off in our lives? What are our short-term preoccupations? Are we so wrapped up in the hustle and bustle of daily life that we have no time to think about eternity? The summer is a good time to think about eternity. Things are a little quieter. You can take a little more time. Thinking about our eternal promise. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't he? If we only hope in Christ for this life, we are of all people the most to be pitied. So believing in Christ is really believing that this life is all about building an eternal destiny with God. We all make decisions about work and about the rest of life which have an impact on our ability to invest in eternal things. So what decisions are we making now that make it harder or easier for us to invest in eternal things? Question number two, what must we do? Do the works God requires. Verse 28. Well, it's Jesus' own fault, really. He said the word work. Work for food that does not spoil. So they said to him, right, works. The crowd are asking him a classic religious question. What are the rules of this religion? What do I have to do to tick all the boxes? Right, I want to be a Mormon, right? That's no coffee, no booze, missionary trips, several wives, you know, Now, there are rules, sets of rules. How many times do you pray? What do you have to do? How many commandments are there? It's tempting to get the Christian life down to a formula, isn't it? Have you done this today? Have you done that today? And it's kind of reassuring because when you've done it, you can go, hey, I've done it. You know, I'm the top religious person. Remember in Matthew 19, a rich man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. The young man bravely says to Jesus, I have kept all of these commandments. That's a very brave thing to say, talking to Jesus. Jesus could have said to him, well, what about Tuesday the 24th of May when you said that to that person and you go angry? Oh, I'd forgotten about that. You know, but Jesus doesn't, you know. He says to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven and then follow me. Come to me. And what does the young man say? Sure, no problem. It's only money. No. He goes away sad because he had great wealth. So Jesus has pushed his button. Jesus knows what the button is. Jesus can push our buttons because he knows our hearts. We said that believing in Jesus is coming to him, having a relationship with him. The rich young man loved money more than he loved Jesus. So he could not come to him. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's Jesus' reply to this question. It's a very hard sentence for most of us to accept. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's why at the end of the passage, many turn away. I just have to believe in Jesus. Now, of course, believing in Jesus is not believing that Jesus exists. You can believe that a bridge will carry your weight. Yeah, it looks good. But we know that you're trusting when you actually walk onto the bridge. So coming to Jesus is actually trusting in him. How are we doing with this statement? Is it too impractical for us? Oh, come on, give me a nice list of things to do. I'd like to go and help 5 people. Make sure the people aren't too nasty, but I thought, you know, let me help some people. You know? Or are we uncomfortable with Jesus telling us to focus on him? Surely religion is all about focusing on other people. It's very difficult to get our head around the fact that Jesus is God. So how are we doing with that statement? It's good to talk to God about this and tell him, I'm finding this difficult. As we begin to accept faith in Christ, we begin to see his perspective. Only God understands that we are sinners in his sight. Only Jesus, looking at us, sees that we have fallen short. We might actually think we're rather good compared to some other people. Or that there are these other people that we don't really know very well who appear to be utterly perfect morally. Maybe we think God hasn't noticed their perfection. But actually, it's just that he sees into their hearts. So in fact, the starting point must always be the broken body of Christ. You remember last week, where's the gospel in this chapter? Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. My body, broken for you. Can we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, in need of saving faith in Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a one-line version of the gospel. So the work that God requires is our faith. What sign will you give us? That's question number 3, isn't it? And they're very brave about this. What sign will you give us? And by the way, that we may see it and believe in you. You know, come on, do something interesting. What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is a very brave part of the crowd. Right? They're quoting the Bible to Jesus. Who else quoted the Bible to Jesus? The devil. Right? So Jesus understands their hearts again, and he sees the real question. The question is not, have you ever seen God at work? They have just seen healings and the feeding of the 5,000. They've already seen the signs that he's performed, but they haven't been able to process them. Are we able to process the signs that God is performing around us? Because, of course, if we say, yes, that was God at work, that means we have to change our lives. God, you're at work in my life. I have to follow you now. So maybe we're saying, oh, that could have been coincidence or something, or I'm imagining things, just to kind of try to keep God away. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. We understand from Jesus' reply that they think that he in that sentence is Moses, a great man. And they're working their way around to the idea that Jesus may be a great man like Moses. They're saying we're betting on Moses and the Old Covenant, basically, because the Old Covenant's quite reassuring. Try to behave as best as you can, and you'll be okay. And God is with us. We're basing our lives on religious orthodoxy. And you're going to have to do something pretty spectacular if you want to change that. So we read the psalm that they quoted to him earlier, Psalm 78. And of course, Jesus quotes it back to them. And he says, yes, your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. Because when we read the wider context of that psalm, we see that God is saying to them, you're with me, you don't believe, I'm going to hurl meat at you. And see if that changes your hearts. And it doesn't. The only thing they're interested in is the meat. And some of them even take twice as much. And, so sometimes the miracle doesn't actually change the person's heart. Jesus' point here is that religion isn't a cultural identity for down here. It's an eternal destiny for up there. So what religious orthodoxy are we relying on instead of coming and feeding on the broken body of Christ? For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 33. Bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's not just something for a religious group. It's for the world. An exciting concept. So, Christians are not a cultural group. They're anyone who has received the body of Christ. Or maybe we actually need a sign. Maybe you're reading this and you're saying, well, that's fine for you. You've probably seen something exciting. I actually need a sign. I'm that kind of person. I think it's okay to say that to God. Are we having trouble? Say, look, I went to school. They told me in tremendous detail that atheism was the only true religion. I'm actually having trouble with this. It's okay to say that to God. And say, give me eyes to see the signs that you are placing around me. Have you ever said that to God? Give me eyes to see the signs that you are placing around me. Maybe Jesus has shown us some signs, but we haven't been able to process them. Because we know that believing will mean living a different life. So it's good to be honest with God and say, yeah, show me what I'm missing. And then I'll follow you. That's a good prayer. Okay, final question. Lord, they say, sir, in some translations, Kyrie, the Lord. Always give us this bread. Tell you how many have bread, right? I'd like more. But they're getting it around to a sort of, you're a great man. You're the Lord, so can you give us this bread that sounds really good all the time? What does their statement suggest? Does it suggest that they'd like to be topped up every day? Well, in some ways, that's a good thing. But then in some ways, it suggests that if you miss a day, you're going to lose it. So which is true? Do we need to be topped up every day? Or do we have it once and for all? The crowd are trying to get it right. You are the Lord. You can give us something that's better than manna. Please give us this bread. What does Jesus say? He says the most extraordinary thing. He says, I'm the bread. Not, I've got the best bread in the world. He says, I'm the bread. The thing that you are receiving is me. Salvation is not a gift from Christ. Salvation is Christ. And in his I am statements, Jesus will go on in chapter 11 to say, I am the resurrection. He who believeth in me, even though he die, he shall live forever. I'm going to sing it a bit later. So the good news of eternal salvation in Christ is that you can't lose it if you've really got it. Do you believe that? You can't lose it if you've really got it. Of course, really having Jesus in your life is not a matter of thinking that miracles are cool. Thomas Renly. It's not a matter of doing good deeds or belonging to a religious group, because all of those things can come to an end. You can have an argument with the religious group, you can get beaten up by the people you're doing good deeds for. That can all stop. Really, having Jesus in my life stems from one thing, and that's seeing my own darkness and lostness and crying out to God, "Help me. God, help me." And then Jesus comes to us in that moment, because he already knew that we were like that. That's why he chose to go to the cross, because he wanted to save me. So once you've really got Jesus, we can decide how to build on our eternal salvation. And that's a great way to spend our life, that you can't lose it. Jesus says, never and never, never hungry, never thirsty. That's what life is really all about. So let's summarize and conclude. Physical versus spiritual. Well, let's work for food that endures, not for food that rots. What's rotting in our lives today? What must we do to do the work that God requires? Is it faith or is it works? Well, our job is to believe in Christ, and that means to trust in him. That means to say, I'm going to give you the thing I'm clinging on to the most and place it in your control. What sign will you give us? Bread that comes down from heaven. It's for all the world. So if you're looking for a sign, look at the cross. Jesus loves us, and he died for us on the cross. Always give us this bread. Our salvation in Christ is eternal. We'll never go hungry, never thirsty. If you've never said yes to Jesus, say yes to him today, and he'll come into your life. Maybe we're short of spiritual food. We can build on eternal salvation every day by getting a little bit of the Bible into us. Have you tried that? The Bible is spiritual food. Like most diets, there are ups and downs, but the effect can be seen in the long term. And as we think about a new year ahead of us, you know, it's August, that means September must be looming. How about some daily bread for this coming year? As we pray together in closing, and as the collect for today in the Church of England, which seems appropriate. God of glory, the end of our searching, help us to lay aside all that prevents us from seeking your kingdom, and to give all that we have to gain the pearl beyond all price through our Savior. Last week we sang I Am the Bread of Life. I thought we could sing it again, because it has many of the themes in it that we've been talking about. So let's stand together and sing I Am the Bread of Life.